Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. Rehoboam was a 41-year-old spoiled brat when he became king. He met with the northern tribes and refused the request for leniency because he wanted to continue his luxurious lifestyle. The kingdom was subsequently rent in two. Rehoboam remained king over the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, while Jeroboam was chosen to represent the nine northern tribes. Jeroboam set up two golden calves and ruled the kingdom of Israel for 22 years as an evil king. This is a story of arrogance, defiance, betrayal, and idolatry, where sinful men use their positions to enrich themselves, abuse their fellow man, and plunge nations into chaos. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm happy that you are here today on this Sunday in September and that we can be praising God regardless of circumstances. So let's just pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, praise you right now, that you are in control. There's nothing, Father God, that can happen on this earth unless you have agreed to it. It doesn't mean that that is in your perfect will. But Satan can only do what you allow him to do. And I want to thank you, Father God, that you have a solution to every problem that we are facing. And I thank you and I praise you for that right now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. This morning, I had a quick Skype call to talk to Matthew and Angelica up in Idaho. And they were standing there and they looking at the camera. And I looked at Matthew. Now, Matthew's about 40, 41 years old. He's a young man. And he has four children. The youngest one is about 8 months. And as I looked upon him, I could see his face. And it reminded me of a soldier that is about ready to go into combat, and he doesn't know if he's going to come back or not. And he simply, with a grim face, he told me this, that most likely I will be fired for my job that he has. And he's working for the federal government. He's a nuclear engineer. And because he refuses to take the vaccine. And, of course, Joe has mandated, you know, that all federal employees have to have the vaccine. So he realized that he has a crisis in his life. And it's one thing if you're single, but if you're married, small children, you lose your income, can't pay for the house, where do you go, what do? You cave in? And I want to read something to you here because I'm sharing this on my sermon out message here because I think it's important that not only the people listening on Sunday morning, but YouTube listeners and Vimeo listeners also will get this message. In Revelation chapter 13, we do know that the following is going to come down the pipeline eventually. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand with their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So eventually, we're going to come down to the mark of the beast. Now, the difference between the vaccine and the mark of the beast is that the vaccine is not the mark of the beast. It is like a forerunner. It's a warm-up program for the world government to simply mandate that this is what we want you to do, and you will have to comply. So the question then comes, and I was thinking about that this morning as I was praying and getting ready for today, that we are now going to face things that are going to be inconvenient to us. Right now we might lose jobs, we might have to relocate, we might have to get less money, we might lose the standard we have living. But when we come to the time of the mark of the beast, it is your eternity that will be determined if you're going to go to hell or if you're going to go to heaven. And eventually, if you go to hell, you go to the lake of fire. So I was thinking about Shannon Davis. Now, Shannon Davis lives in Indonesia. He's a man that runs the Omega Man radio program that I've been on for about 13 years. No, not 13 years, about 7 years. And he told me last week he had to shut down that all the stores in Indonesia, he lives on the island of Bali, which is a tourist attraction area. He said, all the stores have been closing down. If you don't have a vaccine card, if you have not been vaccinated, you cannot purchase food. You cannot get into the store. And so they have completely shut things down. He has two children, one on the way. His wife is from Indonesia. She has no passport. She cannot get a passport because she's not vaccinated. Shannon got a passport. He can get out and fly back to the United States. And so he simply took 2 weeks off, and he is going to try to find out if he can get supplies for smaller areas, smaller stores, and how to survive. So it is getting difficult unless you bow your knees and say, yes, I will submit, and you can give me the shot. So what do we do? Well, here's what I thought about. And I'm not doing this to make money, because I don't make money on this. But when I wrote this book, it took me 6 years to write this book, My Life, My Calling, My Destiny, which is an 80 years of life from the time I was born to 2019. And I realized this morning that I never rose to have a big church. I never got comfortable. And so 50 years of being in the ministry, I have been knocked down, kicked down, knocked over, lost money. I mean, I have been up to the creek many, many times, felt like I didn't have a paddle, didn't know what to do. And as I think about my life, I had one guy said, it really is like a cat. You get almost killed off, and then you're back again. I believe that God simply had me go through all these heartaches of betrayal, church splits, sickness, all kind of different things, attacked by witches and by government, by not Secret Service, but by the FBI and other intelligence services. And I'm still standing. And I realize that God simply had me do that. I can tell you by experience that God is faithful. I can tell you this by experience that we started tithing back in 1966, and I've been tithing since. I've never been hungry. I always had a bed to sleep in. We always had a car. We always had what we needed. It had been tight, but God has sustained us by experience. In 1990, I was diagnosed with stomach cancer, and they wanted to proceed and do all kind of things. I was very sick. And I remember sitting in an office of this doctor, and he simply says, well, we're going to drop a camera down. We're going to check it out to see how much you got to cut and so on. And I, at that time, I had no hospital insurance. And I asked the doctor, how much is that little procedure going to cost? He said, $5,000. I said, $5,000. I woke up and I realized I was heading down a trail of the medical society. So I simply said, this guy's from India, probably a Hindu. I said, well, I got another doctor that I'm going to go to. He said, who's that? I said, I'm going to go to Dr. Jesus. So he dropped his jaws. We walked out of his office. And I remember walking out from the hospital, and I simply prayed and talked to God and said, either you heal me or I am coming home. I never had any treatments. I simply didn't even, well, I changed my, didn't change my diet because I had a good diet to begin with. And that was 31 years ago. I'm still standing. So I want to encourage you and simply say this. God is on his throne. There's no crisis in heaven. God has a solution to every problem. And it might be, now, we had to move around. I mean, I lost church buildings. You might lose some things. You might be moved around. You had to make me lose some income. But regardless what happened, you will survive. And what God is doing right now, this is a dress rehearsal. This is the time to stand. And having stood, to stand. Now I'm going to share this very brief story with you that I talked to Brother Thomas yesterday on the phone. And he told me this. And he said, this is a miracle, he said, and it's fantastic. And I don't know too much of the story, but this is what I know. There was a lady, I don't know if she was a Christian or not, driving down the road. Now, he talked to people, so this is not hearsay. As she was driving down the road, there was a car coming the other way. He was flashing his lights, and she looked at that, and she couldn't understand why. And then suddenly, she realized there was a small, tiny house that were moving on the road. And it, you know, took up most of the road. And she was in, had a good speed, and she was heading right in, so she realized, you know, this is not going to end well. A few moments later, she was on the other side of the house, in front of it. And she could not understand how she got moved. She didn't slam into the house. She's on the other side. No collision. And that is a total miracle. I've been preaching about this when I preached my series of the book of Revelation. And so I told Thomas, I said, well, we're going to see more and more miracles as we are coming closer to the end time, because we need that. But God is requiring one thing of us. We have to have faith. We got to simply say, well, I might have pain in my hand, but that does not mean my hand is going to fall off. I'm going to have faith that God is going to heal my hand. I'm going to have faith that God is simply going to do what he said he will do. And so right now is a dress rehearsal. If you fold now, you're not going to make it later down the road. A combat unit, if it is the U.S. Army, Marines, whatever they are, they are never at the basic training, after unit training, they're not that good. A combat unit is only good after it has been in combat for a season. They are now have experienced combat. They have been taking it. They've been dishing it out. They are now soldiers that can fight. And this is the same to the Christian faith. A person that never has a problem, always has a golden stone in his hand, never face any difficulties, that person has no faith. But a person who has been through, he simply has been in combat, he's experienced, he learned that God is faithful, that person will stand. Now, my biography is up. We have it on Amazon. Actually, it's cheap if you buy it from our website. But I would really urge you to buy the book. It's a book of faith. It's a book about how to survive, how to slug things out, how to not be defeated after you're knocked down 25 times, you're still standing. And I realize now, and God told me, when you write the book, put in the good, put in the bad, don't sugarcoat anything. Let everything hang out, good or bad. And that's exactly what we've done in the book. And we got the names, real people. There's only one person, or two persons I changed the names on. Otherwise, you will see the pictures of some of them. It's the people that were around me, have been around me, and you will find out some are good and some are not so good. So let me just encourage you that what we need to do now is, this is a time to rise to the occasion and to begin to say in the name of Jesus, I will stand. And with that, I want to take you to the message, which today we have called a spoiled brat and an idiot. We're going to turn back to 1 Kings. This story here really applies to us today, and we're going to start in verse number 1. So let me read to you my preamble here to the message. The Godhead passed the virtual time run on the day King Solomon died. He had been bestowed with a gift of supernatural wisdom, which he squandered and died in disgrace. Remember what I tell you on the sermon outlines. It is not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish. On the music video that you saw here this morning, there's a guy that plays the organ. Comes from a Christian family, accepted Christ as a young man. Very talented. He can play the organ. He can play the piano. He can play a number of different instruments. He can read notes. He can play, but he hears a song, he just plays it after he hears it. The man is a genius when it comes to music. Today, he's not walking with the Lord. Today, he's a full-fledged homosexual. He started great. But this man is going to end up as King Solomon, disgraced, unless God in his mercy change his reprobate mind and give him the gift of repentance. Every Sunday you see that man playing on that organ. He was about 25, 26 years old at that time. Think about this. He was on the worship team. He was a good singer. And now he worships the devil. Sad. But that's how it is in the world. It's a very dangerous place to be in. The powers of the demons are strong. And you simply got to say no to sin. You don't have to sin. Remember that. Lucifer and his minions were jubilant that they have ruined another man of God and temporarily halted the road to the coming Redeemer. Solomon's oldest son, Rehoboam, a 41-year-old spoiled prince, was the son of Naamah, an Ammonite princess which Solomon married, despite God's prohibition of joining himself to heathen women. The God that knew about Rehoboam's lavish lifestyle, and they decided to let Rehoboam live out his life and make his own decisions. He was not going to be able to accuse the Godhead of not giving him a chance to rule as a king. It's important you understand that now. God knows what you're sinning. And you might think, well, I'm getting away with it. No. God is simply giving you enough rope to hang yourself. God is not going to have you come up at the judgment and simply says, well, I never had a chance. He gave Rehoboam a chance. He lived his life. He blew it. He can never blame God and say, if I only had done this or that, or you'd done this to me. No, he lived his life, he made his bed, and I believe he's in hell, and he's sleeping in a bed he made. Let's turn now to 1 Kings chapter 12, verse number 1. Rehoboam had now been made king of Judah, but the 10 northern tribes didn't like him. So he had to go to Shechem, and he had to be crowned by the 10 northern tribes also. So we read this. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel would come to Shechem to make him king. So here's now, 41-year-old man, had a number of women as wives, had lived a life of luxury, never worked a day in his life, spoiled brat, and thinking, you know, that he was something great. And the political leaders of the northern tribes, they simply had another man by the name of Jeroboam. And God had already had a prophet anoint Jeroboam to be king over the 10 northern tribes. So they simply sent word to Egypt. They asked Jeroboam to return. And this means that it was probably 7 months before the meeting took place, verses 2 and 3. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make you the grievous service of your father and his heavy yoke, which you put upon a lighter, and we will serve you. They simply asked him this. We want a tax cut. We want to have reduced taxes. Solomon ran a slave program. He had a labor force. And he simply conscripted people into the labor force, men and women. And that's how he built all the magnificent things he did, by slave labor. And now, Rehoboam thought, you know, well, I want to live like my dad did. You know, I want to have a palace. I want to have my ships, you know, to travel with. And I want to have, you know, enough money. And now the leadership came and said, we want to reduce your income. We don't want to work in your labor force. He said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. Now, what Rehoboam did was this. He had grown up just like you have in Washington, D.C. You got people there that are professional. I call them leeches. They're simply hanging around the politicians. They're not really working, but they are, you know, influencing. They're getting paid for doing nothing. And you're scheming up all kind of different schemes. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old man that stood before Solomon's father while he yet lived. He simply went to King Solomon's old cabinet and said, how do you advise that I might answer this people? These guys had been around. They were wise. They spake unto him, saying, if you will be a servant, notice now, if you want to be a king, no, if you want to be a servant, isn't that what political leaders are supposed to be, servants? If you want to be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. With other words, they told him, give them a tax cut, cut back on the slave labor program, and it would work out fine. But money, he would lose money. There would be less gold coming in. There'd be less this and that. And the guy simply wanted to know, if he lived today, he wanted to have, you know, at least a yacht that is about at least 300 feet, long. And he wants to have a couple of airplanes, and he wants to have this and that. To have that is almost like Bezos that runs Amazon. You know, he pays them slave labor, and he lives himself like a high on a hog. People are slave labor for him. So this king was like Bezos. Or like some of the other guys that we have here today that are simply running all kind of different businesses, like Zuckerberg with Facebook and so on. And so he went to his buddies. But he forsook the counsel of the old man, which they had given him, consulted with a young man that were grown up with him and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give you that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which your father did put on us lighter? And the young man that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shall you speak unto this people that spake unto you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but make you it light unto us. Thus you shall say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loin. And now, whereas my father had laid you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. That's pretty nasty advice. Sounds like a page out of the Democratic playbook. Increase the taxes. And, you know, just make it harder. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, forsook the old man's counsel, and they gave him. Sounds like Newsom here, with the Canadian Prime Minister Trudeau, and some other people we have around today. Instead of being humble, he said, listen, he was speaking rough. He said, you idiots, you peasants, here's what I'm going to do. Obey. Wherefore the king hearkened unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see your own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. Now, here is Rehoboam now. He lost 10 tribes. Now he got 2 left. He lost more than 80% of the population. So what did he do? Well, he simply said, I'm going to take care of things. And so, in verse number 18, you can see what the idiot he was. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute. In other words, he sent the IRS director with his staff and said, go and collect the taxes. So what did I do? And all Israel stoned him with stones and he died. Therefore King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. He went back to Washington, D.C. He fled. Now, he simply decided this. I am going to make the people do what I want them to do. In verse 21, and when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of the God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to remembrant, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is not for me. They hearken therefore to the word of the Lord, return to depart according to the word of the Lord. So now, Rehoboam is back in Jerusalem, and Jeroboam becomes the king of the northern tribes. Turn now to the next chapter, 13. And this is a story here that is really should put some fear into us. Now I'm going to look at this story here. Take time with it. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. So here's Jeroboam there. He's gone into pagan worship. He had set up a golden calves. And he's standing at the altar here, and he's going to do a sacrifice to an idol, to a demon god. And the prophet cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus is the Lord. Behold, a child shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon you shall he offer the priest of the high places, and burn incense upon you, and men's bones shall be burned unto you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes thereupon shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up. so that he could not pull it in again to him. It simply withered, just like the fig tree when Jesus cursed it. Picture this now. Here's Jeroboam. He's just as arrogant as Rehoboam, standing there, and he realized, my hand has shriveled up. My arm is simply frozen. I can't even pull it back. And he realized now he was dealing with God. This is what's going to happen to you and me during the time of the tribulation. We're going to have to be in the supernatural. We will have the power to pray down all kind of things upon our enemies that are taking the mark of the beast. The altar also was rent. In other words, as a stone altar was simply pulled apart. The ashes poured out from the altar couldn't sign with the man of God to give him by the word of the Lord. Now, Jeroboam is singing a different song. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again, and became as it was before. Notice now, the king did not say, I need to repent. No, I want to be restored. This is the problem with many of us. We say, God, restore my work. God, restore my health. God, restore this. But we don't say, God, forgive me my sins. We want restoration, but we don't necessarily want to repent. What had Jeroboam done? A golden calf. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 12, and I want to go to verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, dwelt therein, and went out from thence, and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If these people go up for to sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn against unto the Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. They shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Wherefore the king took counsel. He talked to his counselors, made two calves of gold, said to them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods of Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one up in Bethel, and the other he put up in Dan. And that thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Notice now, he set up his own priesthood, his own calves. He chose out worthless men, Belial, worthless, made them priests. You look upon the people that are in civil service today. Look upon the cabinet that Joe Biden has put together. Worthless men. Liars. Destroying the country. And standing before the cameras and they don't even blink an eye when they lie. Useless, worthless men. And this is what Jeroboam had. So, we continue now in chapter 13, verse number 7. Here's the story now. This is where we're at. The man of God is there. The king had his hand restored. And the king now says unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. He's going to give you some money. And the man of God said unto the king, if you will give me half your house, I will not go in with you, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that you came. So he went another way and returned up by the way that he came to Bethel. The man of God now had an instruction. He was a man of God. He was a prophet. He was told, don't go back the same way you came. Go a different route. Don't eat, don't drink anything in Israel. Get back to Judah. Now, he was a man of God. Verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. His son came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they also told to their father. And their father said to them, what way went he? For his son had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said to his son, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God, and found him sitting on an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. Notice now, Satan now sends a religious man, an old prophet, to simply capture the man of God. This is what we see today in the country, in the churches. We have religious people, and they are now simply turning people around. Rick Warren, who wrote the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, he's a pastor for a mega church, has now joined the rest of the heretics, and he is now propagating that the Protestants, the evangelical, needs to go back to Rome. The man has simply got a total reprobate mind. It's a religious leader trying to catch God's people. Verse 15. Then said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And the man of God said, I may not return with you, nor go in with you, neither will I eat bread, nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, that you shall eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that you came. Notice now verse 18. The old prophet said, I'm a prophet also as you are. And an angel spake unto me by the word of saying, bring him back with you into your house, and he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. It was just like an angel came to Joseph Smith and lied. We had an angel came to Muhammad and lied. I want you to catch this, and I'm going to slow down. If you have a person that comes up to you and said, I'm a Satanist, I'm a witch, I'm an atheist, I want you to do this or that, you're going to say, forget it, just get lost. But there's going to come to us in these last days religious men and women. And they're going to say, God has spoken to me. And they're going to try to convince you that they have a message that is simply changing the message you got from God. I had a woman come in, and I have this in my book, my biography. That's what I really want to push my biography, so that you really understand what things are happening. She was from Australia. Came with a family here, had four children. And her husband was not really walking with the Lord. And she came to our church. She was of the United Pentecostal Church faith, UPC. And she said, I'm a prophetess. I said, is that right? Well, she said, I've been prophesying over the years. I said, well, woman, I said, why don't you slow down? Let's see, you know, let's try the spirits out. I had an assistant pastor. His wife was pregnant. She was about 6 months pregnant. And she was a nice young lady. Matter of fact, I had officiated a marriage between this guy and her. So this false prophetess started whispering in the ear of my assistant pastor and saying to him, you know, I got a word of God for you. Well, he started hanging out with her. Wife is pregnant, stayed home. He spent a lot of time with her, and it ended up with that she convinced him that she was a prophetess. And he started rebellion in the church. They called me Saul, King Saul, and he was King David. That was a business meeting that they called. They stood on the chairs in the sanctuary and screamed at me. I closed the meeting down, walked out, and then they simply left the church. But this man, his name was Ulf, U-L-F, Swedish guy. He simply now had been bitten by this prophetess. And he started going mentally ill. He started getting weird. Where is it today? He's divorced. His wife and children will have nothing to do with him. He lives like a recluse. He's a very intelligent man. He was a good businessman. He's reduced today to nothing. He was taken out by a religious person. I warn you, religious persons will come to you and try to swing you one way or the other. Let me read verse 18 again. By the way, Ulf's son is a preacher today. He went right. He's baptized in the Spirit. He's a Pentecostal preacher. He had two children. They're doing very well. So God honored the mother with the children. Verse 18, he said to him, I'm a prophet also as you are. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water, but he lied unto him. The man of God had an opportunity to say, no, God spoke to me. I know when God speaks to me, I'm not going to hear this stuff. But he got deceived. When a religious person comes up to you, they're going to be slick, deceiving. They're going to tell you how great you are, what a nice person you are. Oh, man, you got a nice walk with the Lord. I really admire that. When you have somebody get a pound of butter and they start putting it on you, remember this, once the butter is on, the knife will follow. When somebody butter you up, that's when you run. Don't receive the butter. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet that brought him back. And he cried to the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus is the Lord, for as much as you have disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but came back and has eaten bread and drank water in the place out of which the Lord had said to you, eat no bread or drink the water, your carcass shall not come out of the sepulchre of your fathers. It's almost a joke. Now God is speaking to the old man that lied. And he gives him a prophecy. And he tells the man of God, you were a fool. You disobeyed God. You're going to die. Verse 23. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass to with the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, notice here now, the man of God, when he heard that prophecy, he should have gone down to his knees and simply cried out to God and said, God, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord, for being disobedient. But once you get bit, once you're starting down that road, your heart is hardened, and he did not repent. Matter of fact, he finished his dinner. If you sit at some place and you're half eaten your dinner and they prophesy you're going to die, would you finish your dinner? Well, this man did. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, slew him. His carcass was cast into the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass with his body cast, lay on the ground, the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told to the city where the old prophet dwelt. This lion, and by the way, the lions were very common in Israel at this time. They're extinct now. God prepared a lion. When we cross God, when we don't repent, when we are disobedient, God will arrange for your funeral. He will make arrangement for your departure from this earth. And we need to understand that. Now, in the book of Acts, you had Ananias and Sapphira, the light of the Holy Spirit. They died in the church on the spot. And so, as we're coming down to the end times, we're going to have more anointings, more supernatural, but at the same time, there's also going to be a tremendous temptation to stray. If God has spoken to you, you stay with the program. If you have people coming by and simply says, well, I think that God wants you to change plans, you tell them, well, thank you very much. I'm going to have God speak to me personally. I'm not going to receive it from you. If God has spoken to you, you keep going. One of the guys that broke up in the church, this is also in my book, my biography, Steve, he came back in 1976, 77, and he told me, this pastor, he said, you know, I urge you, get out of Social Security. As a minister, you can opt out of Social Security. He said, when you get older, Social Security will not be there. It'll be gone. It's a waste of money. Let's use that money now for other purposes. I looked him in the eye, and I said, no. I have not been told by God to get out of Social Security. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stay in. Well, I've been drawing Social Security for about 15 years. And this guy is not around. He tore up two churches for me. He would not have lifted one finger to help me out with my wife when I was sick. So you don't listen to people. If you got a word from God, you stay with that. You move with that until God speaks to you. And you know this is the Lord speaking to you. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is a man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord had delivered him unto the lion, which has torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. So This ended as a sad story. In verse number 33, we read this, same chapter. And after the thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the priests of the high places, whosoever would he consecrate him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. Jeroboam now simply said, I'm going to desecrate. This is the Kabbalah. I'm going to desecrate it. I'm going to get the scum of the earth in Israel. I'm going to take the scumbags and make them ministers to the people. And that's exactly what is happening today in this country. There are many, many pastors that are nothing but scumbags, and they're leading people astray. So, let's go down now to chapter 14, as we look upon this here for a moment. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. Now, this is Jeroboam's son. And Jeroboam said to his wife, Arise, I pray you, and disguise yourself, that you be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get you to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah, the prophet who told me that I should be king over this people. Now, Jeroboam still not repenting. He's not simply saying, I'm going to get the word for the Lord, but I'm going to get it. I'm going to cheat. So he said to his wife, now you go down there and don't let on, you know, that you're married to me. And take with you 10 loaves and crackers and a cruse of honey and go to him. He should tell you what shall become of the child. And Jeroboam's wife did so and arose, went to Shiloh, came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. He had cataracts. And in those days, they didn't do cataract surgery. And the Lord said unto Ahijah, Behold, the wife of Jeroboam comes to ask a thing of you for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shall you say unto her, for it shall be, when she comes, in that she shall feign herself to be another woman. God simply does not play games. He told the prophet, you got this woman here, she's going to be lying. She's going to say, I'm somebody else. And it was so when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door that he said, Come in, you wife of Jeroboam. In other words, you liar, come on in. Why feign yourself to be another, for I am sent to you with heavy tidings. Go tell Jeroboam, thus is the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted you from among the people and made you prince of my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been of my servant David, who kept my commandments, who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in my eyes. But it's an evil above all that was before you. You have gone and made you other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jerusalem those who stand against the wall and urinate, and is shut up and left in Israel, will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man takes away dung, till it all be gone. So you got a tremendous negative prophecy here. And in verse number 17, and Jeroboam's wife arose and departed, came to Tirzah. When she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. And they buried him, and Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which is spake by the hand of his servant Ahijah the prophet. Now, we're going to do a quick look here at 2 Chronicles 13. So in other words, what we should learn from this is you don't play with God. And we're going to look in verses 1 and 2. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And Abijah set in battle the array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. Verse number 13. But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them. So they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before, behind, and they cried to the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. And the men of Judah gave a shout, and the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass, that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And then later on in this chapter, it says here that there was a great slaughter and lots of people died. Now turn in your outlines here to the last page as I do a summary of this. God allowed Jeroboam to reign for 22 years. That was it. That God had realized that the 10 northern tribes was a lost cause. As a result, they were excluded from the effort to bring the Redeemer to the earth. The men of Israel were bent on sinning and worshiping at the altar of demon gods. They will be destroyed by their sin, scattered among the heathens, and end up in hell. Humanity has a free will, and most people use it to embrace Lucifer. It will be another 174 years after the death of Jeroboam that the final judgment fell on the northern tribes, and the land was taken, and they were scattered among the nations around them. In 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse number 34, and this thing became a sin at the house of Jeroboam, even to be cut it off, and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. There's a movement in the United States, starting in England, called the Identity Movement. And the theology in Identity Movement is that the 10 northern tribes traveled up to Europe, and they became the Anglo-Saxons. So they say Denmark is Dan. And so the Scandinavian countries, Germany and England, these are the remnant of the 10 northern tribes. This teaching was taken over by Herbert W. Armstrong that was teaching this. There are others that are still teaching it. And they're simply saying that only white Anglo-Saxons can be saved. So we have now a lie for the devil. God said this. He's going to destroy the 10 northern tribes. He did. Some came back, and they were known as Samaritans. They had mixed with other women, and the Jews did not accept them. They were Samaritans. But I want you to understand now, we have 12 tribes. Satan took 10 and destroyed them. Now Jesus had 2 tribes left. And we're going to, in the future, find out how Satan took them and destroyed them. There are no 12 tribes left today. We got individual Jewish people. And individual Jewish people has to come through Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth. I'm the way and the truth. No man comes to the Father but by me or through me. A Jewish person is not saved because he's Jewish. A person who's Polish does not get saved because he's Polish. You have to be born again. So here's what I want you to take away with you today. Of 12 tribes, God gave up 10 of them. Think about this. He sent Moses to Egypt. He got them all out. They were 40 years in the desert, supernaturally fed. God pampered them. Some of them died because of their sins. He brought them into the promised land. He had Joshua there. He had prophets. He put a lot of effort into them. And in the end, God said, I'm done. He threw them out and never for them to come back again. We need to recognize this. You don't play with God. There's no games you play. The way to do it is repent when we do something. The man of God was a prophet. He had a message. He gave the message. He was told, this is how you go back home. He got lied to. It cost him his life. As we come down to the end times, Satan is going to look at each one of us and say, these people are dangerous. They know about the Kabbalah. They know about Israel. They know about Zionism. They know about God. They know about the Holy Spirit. They have knowledge. They're moving in the Holy Spirit. They're dangerous. And the only way to take them out is through deception. And this is what I warn you. When God has spoken to you, and you know that you're doing what God said to do, if you have a person coming and say, well, I got a word for the Lord, God changed his mind, tell the guy, go back and tell Lucifer to shut up. You haven't heard from God. God put a lot of time and effort into the 12 tribes. And here we saw the 10 tribes now being destroyed, rejected. So, we need not to focus on ourselves. We cannot be bitter. We cannot have unforgiveness. We cannot have jealousy. We simply got to recognize this, and this is what I tell people, that by the grace of God, I'm still standing. I'm not standing because I'm great. I got supernatural power. I'm standing by the grace of God. Amen. Never brag. Brag on God. Whatever you have, if you got stuff, you've been buying stuff, or you got stuff, God gave you health. God gave you a body to work. God is the one that gave you the increase. It's all His. Don't take any credit. Simply say, I am blessed. I'm a servant of the Lord. Whatever I have is from Him. I in myself am nothing. That will keep you safe. And then walk tight with Him. And only speak when you know that you heard from God. So with that, there has been someone listening to me today and you're simply saying, I am not a Christian. I would like to become a Christian. You can become a Christian. Here's how you become a Christian. Confess that you're a sinner. You know that. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confess that you believe He died on the cross, rose from the dead after 3 days, and He paid for your sins at the cross. And say, God, forgive me. Jesus, come into my life and save me. And you will be saved. When we finish here, the screen will change on your monitor, you will see three crosses coming up. And then you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles coming up and saying, my friend, he will spend a few minutes with you to make sure that you are saved today. Would you do that? And then call us and write us, because I'd like to encourage you that you accepted Christ today. If you are walking with the Lord, you're strong, you have no problems, you're right where you should be, pray for the rest of us poor guys. But if you're simply saying this, I need a tune-up, would you go to God today, this afternoon, and simply say, God, show me if there's anything in my life that should come out. Show me anything I'm not doing right. Correct me, because I want to be close, close to you. If you do that, God will meet you. Remember this. If God has spoken to you, don't let another religious person come up and change your mind. Walk with the Lord. Don't look to the left or to the right, but keep your eyes on Jesus. Here's Brother Thomas to close.
I'm going to share a quick story first. I have a friend who is a preacher, and he's a hospice chaplain. And he's been being pushed to get this so-called vaccine. And I've been telling him, God's in control of your economy. You don't need to worry about it. So he wrote a religious exemptions for himself and for many other people. And he gave his religious exemption to the employer. The employer said, you're terminated effective September 30th. As of the 30th of September, if you don't get the so-called vaccine, you don't have a job. Religious exemption denied. And they also put the little caveat in there, we don't think your religious exemption is sincere enough. Okay. So that was the word he got. 2 weeks later, he got an email on a Monday morning from the people above his bosses that said, your religious exemption has been accepted and your job is still in, you still have your job as a hospice chaplain. So it doesn't matter. God's in charge of economies for the believer. And I wanted to say to Matthew from Idaho Falls, I drove down up and down Highway 93 a few days ago, and I saw the mass amount of people coming out of Idaho National Laboratory heading south toward Idaho Falls, and busloads of people too. Also, they have many buses. It's a huge employer. And I've heard many, many, many that have said they're not going to take that so-called vaccine. So you don't have to worry about your economy as long as you're operating in God's economy. And you all know how to operate in God's economy. So, and with that, I'm going to pray. Father God, thank you for the word that we received today, that the history that has been laid out before us, we know it's true. We thank you for recording it for us. We thank you for giving us the Bible, the guidebook for every believer. We thank you that it's not sugar-coated, but it is straight-up truth. in a world of lies, we thank you that we have some the truth. We thank you, Father God, for helping each believer to stay on course. As like Pastor John says, it's not how you start, but it's how you finish. And we ask for your divine help to stay on course, because it is critical to the believer. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you that that we can ask and we can receive. We thank you for that. Thank you for everything that you have blessed us with. And the greatest gift, to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thank you for continuing to open up the Word to us day by day, week after week. And let us carry it with us, Lord. We thank you for the Psalms that were put down for us. So much goodness that we receive from the Psalms. We just praise your name. We give you glory. All glory belongs to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian.
You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 38th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, Spoiled Brat and an Idiot. Rehoboam was a 41-year-old spoiled brat when he became king after his father's death. He met with the northern tribes and refused the request for leniency because he wanted to continue his luxurious lifestyle. The kingdom was subsequently rent in two. Rehoboam remained king over the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, while Jeroboam was chosen to represent the nine northern tribes. It did not take long for him to set up two golden calves to entice people from traveling to the temple at Jerusalem. When confronted by a prophet, the new king tried to have the prophet arrested, and God withered his hand. Jeroboam figured out that it was futile to oppose the man of God, but he continued to live wickedly until he died 22 years later. The men of Israel were bent on sinning at the altars of demon gods, and their decision to embrace Lucifer would cause them to be scattered in the future among the heathen nations. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1827. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.